I want you guys to listen to something. It's actually out of the Bible, and it's found in the Old Testament. I'm just going to read it to you right now. I don't want you to page there or turn there. I just want you to listen to these words. And as you listen to these words, just allow them to kind of sink in and the impact of these words to sink in. You ready? Here it goes. Listen to this. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turn your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look at it as though for silver and search for it as though for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless, for he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair. Every good path, for wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. That sound pretty cool? I mean, you listen to those words, and you're like, whoa, I mean, that's deep, man. I feel you. That is deep. Check this out. Watch this. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. That's some cool stuff. As a matter of fact, that may even sound familiar to you because we often memorize some of those verses. You know, the person that wrote this stuff down also wrote some other stuff down. That was in the book of Proverbs in chapter 1 and 2. In the book of Song of Songs, I want you to listen to this. Listen to these words. If you think those words were cool, listen to this. Gentlemen, brace yourself. Ladies, prepare. Here we go. Song of Songs. I liken you, my darling, to a mare harnessed to one of the chariots of Pharaoh. Okay, it doesn't give you the warm fuzzies yet, but trust me, it would have given her the warm fuzzies. He's writing to his lover, watch this. Your cheeks are beautiful with earrings, your neck with strings of jewels. We will make you earrings of gold studded with silver. How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. Your eyes are like doves. Listen to this. You ready? Like a lily among thorns is my darling among the maidens. Oh. Listen, man, this is a guy writing to the one that he loves, and he says to her, I want you to know something. If I compare you to every other woman on the planet, you are like a lily among the flowers, and they are like prickly, horrible little thorns. You're just that beautiful to me. I mean, you got to just be going, oh, that's incredible. Who wrote this stuff? Who would write stuff like this, stuff in the Bible to this woman he loves and so, with such unbelievable language and these proverbs that are so wise and so deep and so solid? Well, it was a man named Solomon. And we are about to walk into Solomon's story because we're in the Prophets and the Kings. And as you remember, we've come out of David, who was the king of Israel, and he transfers his throne over to his son Solomon. And he transfers it over to Solomon while Solomon is extremely young because, if you remember, David's entire world was a mess because he kept doing things his way early on. But then as he came out of that and he recommitted his heart to God, you see David's life emerge, but some of the consequences of that mess continue on. One of which was that one of his other sons wanted to usurp the throne from him. And in order to avoid that, David had to make Solomon, his son, king at a very young age before he was really ready to be king. And that was one of the consequences of this. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings. If you don't have a Bible, under the chairs there's a bunch of Bibles. Listen, if you don't have a good Bible at home, would you take one of ours, put your name in it, take it home with you, and keep it for yourself? We'd love for you to have it. Okay, turn with me to the book of 1 Kings. Chapter 3 on page 234 of our Bibles. Page 234 of our Bibles. We're going to go to 1 Kings chapter 3, and I just want to show you one thing in 1 Kings chapter 3 before we jump into the story, just to let you know. In 1 Kings chapter 3, we meet Solomon here as his rule begins, and in verse 7 of chapter 3, it says this: "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties." You see that? What is Solomon saying about himself? That he is only a little child right now. Can you imagine what it must be like to be thrown into the rule of an entire kingdom with the purpose of building the temple of God and uniting the nation, and you are but a child? Well, we find out here in chapter 3 in the very beginning in verse 1, kind of a big picture of Solomon's story real quick, just to kind of give us an overview before we jump into the details. Look what it says. It says in verse 1 of chapter 3, Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married his daughter. Just a quick side note here. This woman that he married was the daughter of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Remember in Song of Solomon when he said, "You are like one of the mares tied to the Pharaoh's chariot." And we all went, "That doesn't sound very romantic." Listen. In her world, where she grew up as the daughter of the king Pharaoh, the people, when Pharaoh was going to be pulled with a chariot, they would search the entire nation for the single best horse that was available. And they would put only that horse on the Pharaoh's chariot. So when he said this to this woman, she would have known exactly what he meant. "You are the best horse in the pack." Not quite coming out the way I intended, but it's close. You get the idea. Look at this. "He brought her to the city of David until he finished building his palace and the temple of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people, however, were still sacrificing at the high places because a temple had not yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to his statutes of his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burnt incense on the high places." And then we jump into the story. Now, take that verse right there, stuff it in your pocket. We'll come back to it later because it is critical in the process of his story. Let's jump into his story now. So right after that, we hear the big overview. We jump in and we find out Solomon is a young man. God comes to him as a young child and says, "Solomon, in a dream, I'll give you anything you want." Solomon, being a child, says to God, "Look, I have no idea how to rule this kingdom. I'm but a child. I need wisdom and discernment." That's how we can be sure that he's still a child here, because any thinking adult would have gone, "Anything I want? I want power, money, and all sorts of other cool stuff." But a child is the perfect person to sit and go, "God, I just need help." And it's so awesome and such a perfect picture of why God loves the innocence of a child. And here Solomon says, "Look, I need wisdom." And God says to Solomon, "Since you've asked for wisdom, I will have wisdom given to you to such a measure that no human being before or after will ever have the same. But with that wisdom will also come tremendous other things, from wealth and power and prestige and everything else." And we find out in the Proverbs, when he wrote, you heard me read it, that he says, if you pursue wisdom, wisdom will bring into your life all this other incredible stuff. But if you pursue those things, oftentimes you miss out on the whole bag. And here Solomon, he asks for wisdom. And then right here in verse 16 of chapter 3, we see a story unfold. Watch what happens. The story says this: "Now two prostitutes came to the king and said, and stood before him. One of them said, 'My lord, this woman and I lived in the same house. I had a baby while she was there with me. The third day after my child was born, this woman also had a baby. We were alone. There was no one in the house but the two of us. During the night, this woman's son died because she lay on him. So she got up in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while I, your servant, was asleep. She put him by her breast and put her dead son by mine. The next morning, I got up to nurse my son and he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning light, I saw that it wasn't the son I had born. The other woman said, 'No!'" There it is. Always happens that way. "The living one is my son, the dead one is yours." And the big fight happens. Now, just picture this with me for a second, okay? You know, we generally picture this and you see Solomon standing there, his robes flowing, king of the kings of Israel. and he goes, let me judge you now. This is not the case. What is Solomon at this point? He is but a child. That's what he said himself, right? Can you imagine? I don't know how old exactly he was, but sitting there. Okay. And this is the words that come out of his mouth. Let's cut the baby in half and give each of you half. I mean, you must admit that if you were in the courts at the time and some child goes, can we sort in half? Can we do that? I mean, when I was little, my mom said, if you want to share a cookie, break it in half, give each one. I think it'll work. That's kind of how you feel. And I bet half the people were like, what? What? This is our wise king? But watch what happens. Solomon, that was no accident. Solomon says that. And immediately one of the ladies says, yeah, that's a great idea. And the other lady says, whoa. If you're going to saw this child in half, I would rather have you give it to her because I would rather have my child live and be with somebody else than die. And Solomon goes, she is the mother. And everybody in the room, even us, we know the end of the story generally because it's a famous story and we go, I know how to solve this riddle. But if you'd never known the end of the story, you'd be sitting there going, now this is a complex mess. Nobody's in the house. How do you really know all this? Boom, Solomon pulls it off. And it says here that even David's wisdom that was renowned, this far exceeded David's wisdom because David was baffled by things like this. And in that instant, the nation looks at Solomon and the story spread like wildfire. And suddenly you feel that calming in the nation where they go, oh, this is the kind of king you want. I mean, what wisdom. And in such one so young, unbelievable. Well, it doesn't stop there. As that begins to develop in chapter 4, we see he puts together his officials and governors. And when you study how he puts this together, it is extraordinary how wisely Solomon manages to put together the nation and the governors and the officials. And for someone as young as him to do this would have been extraordinary. He divides it into the districts and everything else. And then Solomon's daily provisions in verse 20 and onward. Again, just another one of those things where you watch Solomon's wisdom play out practically. Look at verse 29 of chapter 4. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sands of the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men in Egypt, of the East, and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser, and then it lays out a bunch of men, and then he even says this in verse 32. It says, he spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. Somebody was counting, you can tell. He described plant life from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of walls. He also taught about animals and birds, reptiles and fish. Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world, who had heard of his wisdom. Pretty cool, huh? I mean, are you getting a picture of this man? His wisdom is spread with such fame now that people are traveling from all over the known world to come and sit under his tutelage. In chapter 5, he makes preparations to build the temple, which I love because you see Solomon here. Though he's got all the wisdom in the world and his fame is spreading and everything's happening, what does he commit to? Doing exactly what God called him to do, which was to build the temple. So he doesn't derail from that. He doesn't get all caught up in the world of wisdom. He sticks to the plan, and he does what God wants him to do. Watch this. He builds the temple in chapter 6. Solomon builds a palace in chapter 7. The temple furnishings are placed in the rest of chapter 7. And in chapter 8, Solomon brings the ark back to the temple. I mean, you're getting goosebumps at this point and going, this man is unbelievable. And here he is. I mean, the wisest ever. He's building the temple. He's doing everything God wants him to do. He's got that lovely lady from Egypt that he's singing songs to and writing lilies of the field stuff to. I mean, he's the perfect husband, the perfect father. The Proverbs were written to his son. I mean, you go, this is the kind of stuff you want your dad writing to you. It's amazing. He brings the ark back. Solomon's prayer of dedication in chapter 8. And then in chapter 9, God appears to him. In verse 3, the Lord said to him, I have heard the prayer and plea you have made before me. I have considered this temple which you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there. I mean, we'll always be there. And then God goes on in the rest of this little thing to say to Solomon, if you stick to the plan, if you follow my commands, if you pay close attention to me, oh, there will be no end to your freedom. And if Israel does the same, there will be no end to theirs. But if you choose not to, then it's going to come back and bite you really bad. Don't do that. We find out as the New Testament emerges how badly it came back in the end, because God's people traveled their way. Watch this. I love verse 10, traveling through Solomon's other activities. I mean, you get to a point in this story. I just want to confess this. Did you ever watch Cinderella Man? Anybody? Remember Cinderella Man? I mean, I don't know about you guys, the guys that watch them. I mean, ladies, I don't have no idea what you'd experience because I'm not a girl. I don't know what you people go through when you watch movies. I watch my wife and I'm like, wow, that's amazing. I just know what I go through as a man, and I'm watching Cinderella Man. You know, here's this guy down and out. The economy's crashed. The whole thing's horrible. Everybody's out of job. And he's a boxer, and he fights his way back, and he's a great husband. He fights for his family. And by the end of the movie, I mean, you just get up and want to cheer, and you're like, you are the man! I want to be just like that. You know what they did then at the very end of the movie? As though it wasn't enough that the guy practically saved the world. I mean, you're already so inferior to this guy and his magnitude, sitting there just going, wow, what a man. I'm glad I didn't bring my wife to this movie. And as you're watching, here's what they do. They start. You know the little quotes at the end of the movie? After this happened in his life, he built a bridge that spanned the lakes in America. And then he was an engineer that traveled the world and did this. And then he fixed these things here. And then he was in a war and he fought for the country. And he got the gold medal of honor. And he just goes on and you're like, stop already! I mean, the guy's amazing. I get it. Wow! And it's just like the never-ending list of amazing things in one man. And I remember leaving there just going, God, what a man. What a man. What a great man that must have been. And Solomon's just like that. You get to the end here, the end of chapter 9, and you're feeling like, okay, he's done it. Great, more wisdom than anyone on the planet. He's solving all the problems of Israel. He's building the temple like he's supposed to. He's got the wife and the kids and everything's happening. He's living the dream. Israel is at a high point, and although that won't be enough, look what he does. We find out in this section all of the other activities, including, look at verse 25. 3 times a year, Solomon sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings on the altar he had built for the Lord, burning incense before the Lord along with them, and so fulfilled the temple obligations. You just go, no, you got to be kidding me. He was a spiritual leader too? I mean, at this point, you're just going, wow, this is extraordinary. And look, doesn't end there. Verse 26, King Solomon also built ships. Really? Ships? Not only did he build ships, but look at this. Verse 27, and Hiram sent his men, sailors who knew the sea, to serve in the fleet with Solomon's men. They sailed to offer and brought back 420 talents of gold, which they delivered to King Solomon. And that's just the beginning of the story. You should have seen the seaport that he built. History tells us it was fantastic. And he had ships going out, and he was exceeding what even Egypt was doing at the time. It was unbelievable. Here's Israel, this little place, and Solomon is rising them up to be the nation that they can be. It was extraordinary. What a time. And as though that's not enough, I mean, it's not like the Queen of Sheba came and visited him. Wait, I take that back. Actually, she did. I mean, you just kind of go, the Queen of Sheba, really? You guys had to throw that in? I mean, you just had to go, the Queen of Sheba, even she came. Look at this, chapter 10, verse 1. When the Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon and his relation to the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. Arriving at Jerusalem with a very great caravan, with camels carrying spices, large quantities of gold, and precious stone, she came to Solomon and talked with him about all that she had on her mind. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. When the Queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Solomon and the palace he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attending servants in their robes, his cupbearers, the burnt offerings he made at the temple of the Lord, she was overwhelmed. Do you blame her? She said to the king, "The report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true. But I did not believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half was told to me. In wisdom and wealth, you have far exceeded the report I heard. How happy your men must be." Who here wants to be like Solomon? I'm surprised, actually. Thought there'd be a few more hands at that point. I want to be like Solomon. I mean, come on, look at this. The Queen of Sheba, bring her on, baby. Yes, hello, how are you? You want to ask me some questions? Go ahead, I know the answers. It's awesome. Solomon's awesome. Check this out. Verse 14, it goes on to Solomon's splendor. You get to chapter 11, and you are getting that feeling in your stomach like, all right, it can't get any better than this. It just can't. And then chapter 11 starts in verse 1. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter. Yep. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. These are the women that he was married to. You ready? Watch this. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines. Now, his lovely wife from Pharaoh's nation was the lily among thorns, if you remember correctly. There were just a few exceptions. And they were like, what, 1,000 women? You are a lily among thorns, except for the 700 wives I have and the 300 concubines, but we all know those are an exception. I mean, you suddenly, it's like somebody just took a balloon and stuck a pin in it, isn't it? And you just went, and you're like, uh-oh, it's not looking good right now. And that's exactly right. Solomon stands here with all the splendor, all the wisdom, all the insight, everything he had, and he has this one small little issue. He has all these wives. Now, don't just take it at face value and say Solomon ran around and just went and started picking women. I want 700 of them. It's awesome. It never happens that way, does it? It never happens that way. Here's what happened in this time. Solomon was ruling a kingdom. It wasn't a huge kingdom, and there were lots of nations around him that were very interested in taking that kingdom away from him. And so in his incredible political savvy and wisdom, one of the things that you did in this time, or that other nations at least were doing, is every time you wanted to have family with another nation, you know what you do? You show up there and say, I tell you what, I will marry one of your daughters, and then we exchange that way, and as soon as I marry one of your daughters, then we're family. And you know how family does it, right? They stick together. So we don't fight family. See how this starts? Can you imagine? He's coming home, and there's Pharaoh's daughter, and she goes, did you pick up another wife while you were on your travels? Honey, how many times do I need to tell you? It's political. It's not personal. I don't like these women. But I gotta marry them, and they gotta be my wives, because you know how it works. I mean, this world is a tough place. You know, if I don't do this kind of stuff for my people, if I don't do this, then our nation dies, and people die. And I love you, I mean, Lily and Field and all that stuff, but look, this is important. I mean, I can totally see it happening right there in their room. But the Bible tells us that before Solomon knew it, his love for these wives had grown to the point where when they came to him and said, honey, I miss my home, and I miss my gods, and I want to worship them. You only have that big temple thing, and I don't really like your God. Can you make me one? And Solomon went, all right, what's your God's name again? Okay, and it starts, and he started creating little high places outside of Jerusalem for each of his wives to go and worship. And before you knew it, he was worshiping with them. And before you knew it, the Bible says his heart had turned from God and turned to other gods. Whew. I mean, do you feel relatively deflated at this point? I do. Here's a man that had everything. Everything. And beyond everything, he had wisdom, insight. Oh, how could he have missed this one? How could he have missed this one? And it was this one that spiraled him down. He worshipped other gods. God raised up adversaries, which eventuated in his kingdom ending. And watch this. Israel dividing into two, the northern and southern kingdom, and for the rest of Israel's history, all the way into Babylon when they're taken captivity, it is a divided kingdom and there is a mess. And it didn't have to be that way. But Solomon, you missed it. Have you ever been driving in your car before and you change lanes? And as you're changing lanes, you suddenly hear that, and you're like, whoa! And you swerve back to the right, and you're like, and you try to calculate in your mind, did I look in all my mirrors? I'm sure I looked in all my mirrors. And you realize you did look in all your mirrors. How on earth did that crazy driver next to you end up right there? And then somebody whispers to you, did you check your blind spot? And you go, blind what? Your blind spot. Now, I have some blind spots in my car. You know what we do with blind spots? You take those little square mirrors, you know what I'm talking about? And you stick them on your bigger mirror, and then a smaller one on that one. And eventually you have so many mirrors that all your blind spots are covered, but you have no idea what you're looking at. You're like, I swear there's a car in one of these. I know it. I just don't know where it is. I'm going to stay in my lane. It's so confusing. But the reality is that if you don't stick stuff in your blind spots, you know what happens? You end up in accidents. Because the problem with a blind spot that makes it different from a blind person is that at least when you're blind, have you ever been in those rainstorms where you're driving and it's raining so hard and your windshield wipers are going back and forth as fast as they can and you can't see anything? And you're one of those people that don't pull over to the side of the road but go, everybody else is moving, I'm sure they are, I'll just be fine, I'll just keep moving. I don't have time to stop in the rain. I do that all the time. And you're kind of going, and you're like, God, I can't see a thing. And God goes, if you hit someone, it's your own fault. And I go, I get it. I'm on it. I'm just going to keep driving. At least you know what you're doing. But blind spots have a way of creeping up on you because you're not paying attention, and you don't even know that they're there. And so over time, slowly but surely, they hang out just long enough until you make a move, and you end up right there smack dab in the middle of one of your blind spots. You know, the last couple of weeks of my life have just been one neat, fun blind spot after the next, I got to tell you. I mean, it's, you know, sometimes I go, God, you know what, I'm going to quit being the pastor if you keep doing this to me. Because I tell you, every time he gets ready to point something out, it begins here. So this week, you know, obviously me, talk about blind spots, watch this. All week I'm like, God, you know, it'd be good if I could find like one of those blind spots in my life that maybe was there and I discovered and show people what an awesome thing it was when you discover your blind spot. And I'd try to think of some blind spots and I couldn't really remember any. And I'm like, gosh, I'm sure one will come up, Lord, just remind me. And then this week, Sean Starbuck, our worship leader, comes to me and he goes, hey, have you seen Fireproof, that movie? And I go, what? Oh, yeah, Fireproof. It's that, you know, Christian film that came out. I always say They Might Be Giants, but that's a band name. What's the movie? Raising the Giants or Fighting the Giants or Facing the Giants, that's it. You know, they made that movie. And generally speaking, I tend to avoid the Christian movies, and don't misunderstand me right now. It's just, I don't like Lifetime very much as it is. And have you ever watched Lifetime? You know, you sit there and you go, where'd they find these people? And when I go to Christian movies, what happens, unfortunately, is great message, fantastic stuff, but then I sit there through the entire movie, my teeth grating, because I just came from, like, you know, Spider-Man 3, and I just go, you had to low budget it, didn't you? You just had to do it, didn't you? I mean, here we have the greatest message on the planet to tell people. And what do we show them? That we're going to spend $4,000 putting together what should be a $100 million movie. Now, I get it. You don't have the money. So you hire these people. No, you don't hire them. They're volunteers. They come for free. Because they must be. Because I don't know why you would pay somebody to do that. Sorry about that. I'm just expressing my feelings right now. So I said to Sean, I don't think I can do it. I don't think I can go watch this movie, because if I do, I know what's going to happen. I'm going to sit there the whole time going, I don't even like the message, because, come on, seriously. So he said, do me a favor, Renaud. Go watch Fireproof, because Marlena and I went and watched it, and it has had a fantastic and profound impact on my life. So I said, all right. So I go to my wife, and I'm like, honey, we need to go watch this movie, Fireproof. Sean told me I got to do it. And I told him I would, so now I'm kind of stuck. So I'll go and watch it. So last night we go, Brooke and I, and we invite some of the people in our life group, for better or worse, to come with us. We sit down in the movie, and I got to tell you, the first 15 minutes, I'm sitting there going, I told you I shouldn't have come. I told you I shouldn't have come. I'm in the world of Lifetime here. And then somewhere, I don't even know when it happened, something happened, and I forgot where I was. And that movie started unfolding. and it started speaking. And it's a story about this guy. He's a fireman. And he rescues people all day long. But in his home, his marriage is falling apart desperately. Doesn't have a clue how to care for his wife. Doesn't have a clue how to be a husband. She doesn't really have a clue how to be a wife. You know, the whole deal. And it's kind of just going crazy in there. And they end up on the verge of divorce. In fact, she says it in the house. And this is a line he kept saying over and over. I don't understand why it is that I get respect everywhere I go except for in my own house. He kept saying that over and over again. None of us have ever been there, I know. So this is hard for us to grasp. Yeah. And, you know, that point in a marriage where you've been together long enough, where you've ticked each other off enough that you hate each other, and you're just kind of going, why did we even get into this craziness? And there they were, right? And he's rescuing the whole world. And I thought about Solomon, you know. At first, when the movie's unfolding, I'm like, yeah, this is just like Solomon. Mm-hmm. Yep, this applies. I could use this movie as a good illustration. Because, you know, Solomon was rescuing the world, but he couldn't handle the one thing in his life that he really had to take care of, right? And then they have this little thing called the love dare. Psh, wouldn't you know it? Movie comes out and our American machine pumps out 62 books you can buy. I love it. Actually, I don't. But this particular book is really cool. So his dad comes to him. I'm giving the movie away, but it doesn't matter because you're going to go and watch it anyways, and the acting isn't worth it. So the storyline's what's good. He walks in, right? And his dad says to him, I want you to do something for me for 40 days. I want you to take something for 40 days. And in 40 days, if you still want to divorce your wife, that's fine. But just do this thing for me. And he hands him this book called The Love Dare. And he opens it up and, you know, he goes to the first day and there's a dare each day. So he reads it in the movie, right? He's sitting there. And I'm all ready to use this illustration. It's going to be fantastic. You know, Solomon and this guy, they're the same. And this is what I hear. The first part of this dare is fairly simple. Although love is complicated in a number of ways, our words often reflect the condition of our heart. For the next day, resolve to demonstrate patience and to say nothing negative to your spouse at all. If the temptation arises, choose not to say anything. It's better to hold your tongue than to say something you'll regret. And I looked up and said, look, are we going to play this game tonight? I get it. I'm on it. I mean, I may have mentioned a negative thing or two to my wife today, but that is a small blind spot that I can solve very quickly. That was day one of 40. By the time we were done with 40, I was like, okay, I can't. I'm dead. Here's the deal. I realized last night as I'm watching this movie, that I walk around and I look at my life and I see all these things I'm doing well. I'm like, I'm a good husband. I'm a good father. I'm a decent pastor. I do my thing. I love the world. I love God. And in one movie, one two-hour moment, God could, I mean, it was like one blind spot after the next. Not the kind that made me feel horrible or terrible, but the kind that just kind of went, really? Wow. Wow, how did I miss that? Really? No. Oh, how could I be that stupid? And right there in that movie, God whispered to me and said, Renaud, do you think for one second that if Solomon, the greatest, wisest man that ever walked the face of the planet, had a blind spot so big that it derailed his entire life and spun the nation out of control and destroyed everything he'd built, that you, Renaud, wouldn't at least have a few of them? And I was like, you're right. There's probably a lot more than a few. So graciously, God left me with my marriage last night and didn't start dealing with the rest of my life because I don't think I would have made it. And there I left that movie going, God, whew, you got it. There's a scene in the movie where the husband of the wife that they're about to get divorced, he's in day 23 or something like this. So now he's just come to Christ and he's passionate about winning her back. And he finds out that there's a guy at the workplace that she's flirting with. Have you ever been there? Wow, hello. So now it starts getting ugly, right? And you expect it. You already know what's going to happen. He comes walking into the hospital in his fireman suit, and you already go, you shouldn't mess with a fireman, I told you. And it's this little pansy doctor that nobody likes. I mean, I don't even know where they found this guy. I was like, he's so bad, you hate him. And, you know, he walks into the doctor's office and he starts this conversation with him. And I'm like, here it comes. He's going to nail him. And you know what he says to him? It blew my mind, man. I was like, so there. He looks at him and he goes, I just found out you're trying to win my wife's heart. And that's the point where the guy goes, and that's when he hits him, right? Except this time he looks at him and he goes, I just want you to know something. I'm also working on winning her heart. And I'm married to her. So I have a better shot at this than you do. So good luck. And he walks out of the office. And I tell you, I sat in that chair and I thought to myself, God, if I look at my wife right now and I say, can I look at any man on this planet and say, I dare you to try to win her heart. Go for it. Bring it on. Spend as much as you want. Read her poems. Hold her hand. Tell her neat little wonderful things. Listen to her deep needs. Do anything you need to. Because I swear to you that when you're done, she will look you in the eye and say, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? You want to see love? This is my husband, Renaud. He loves me. See, that's what I want. I want to be the kind of husband that my wife goes, oh, forget about it. That's the man that loves me. And that was God looking at me saying, Renaud, find your blind spots, man. Find them and kill them before they kill you. Because blind spots will always kill you if you leave them alone. In the book of James, in the very beginning of James in chapter 1, and I close with this. James says this. Verse 22, chapter 1, book of James, listen. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looked like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in all that he does, in what he does. King Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs, most of it anyways, not all of it, but most of it. He wrote the Song of Solomon. He also wrote a book called Ecclesiastes, and at the end of his life, when he writes Ecclesiastes, this is how the book begins. Just listen. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1. The words of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem. Meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is, guess at it, meaningless. That's Solomon. That's Solomon. And I realized as I read that, God, I do not want my end to be like that. I do not want to sit going meaningless, everything. I want my end to know that it has been a constant life journey of finding blind spots and killing them so they'd never kill me. And this is the power that Christ gives us. This is the joy we have. That he gives us his word so we can explore, that he gives us the body of Christ so we can listen to one another and we can look into each other's lives and we can find each other's blind spots and we can save each other from that process so that we live lives well. May you and I give ourselves to the process of finding our blind spots and killing them so that in the end we might have a life that is good. Listen to the words of Ecclesiastes at the very end. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commands, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Would you pray with me? God, I let those words ring in my mind right now. God, I know in my life as I stand here, there are so many little spots that I am just blind to. Things that I'm up to, thoughts that I'm having, ideas that I have, philosophies I buy into, actions that I throw myself into, things you call me to do that I forget or don't do. God, I can list it out, Lord. My blind spots are all over the place. So I ask you now, would you come into my life and would you start showing me where these blind spots are and give me the courage to fight back and to get rid of them, to stick mirrors all over my life, little square ones that have all sorts of angles so I can see everything. Bring people into my life that know me, that speak love into my life, and will speak into my life the blind spots that I don't see, and give me the courage to listen to them. And God, as I enter your word, show me what it is you require of man so that I might put it into practice, and in so doing, avoid the paths that lead to death. God, make us people of vision, people that see everything, so that we might live in a manner worthy of the gospel and experience the freedom that comes from obedience. We love you, Jesus. Amen.